Alrighty, we've been talking about some things in the book of Matthew on Sunday night, the last two Sunday nights, and I've been giving you just a few points of a 10-point outline, and I'm not going to get through it again tonight, but didn't plan to. I'm going to give you three more points out of it tonight. Go ahead and join with me there. The book is Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. Amen. Boy, it's good to see everybody here tonight. What a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. My wife and family and I, we went to Arizona, saw the Grand Canyon, went on down to Moab. This was about 6 years ago. We went down there and went four-wheeling. That was an incredible experience. Had a great time. But it came time to go to church on Sunday. We ended up driving about an hour and a half to a Navajo reservation where the only Baptist church we could find was located. There were literally towns that the Mormon church has made it where you cannot have anything in that town but a Mormon church, period. There were no churches. You either had a reservation land where there might be a Baptist church there, or you went to a Mormon church. And so we drove all the way out and went to that church. But, I mean, we looked and searched, and there was nothing. I mean, it was incredible that they had these statuettes and things that they had literally controlled the whole city, and there were nothing but their church there. So you're up against a very powerful church situation there, a very militant group of church. It's a militant style religion. So in any case, the good note is if you reach one man, you might have 16 families in your church. Am I right? No. How many of you men are glad we're Baptists and not Mormons? Can you imagine 16 mother-in-laws? My goodness. Oh, my goodness. That's one reason I know that Peter was not a Catholic pope. I know he wasn't, because the Bible said he had a mother-in-law, and there's not a man in his right mind that would have had a mother-in-law without a wife. Amen? Why would you just have a mother-in-law and no wife? We know Peter was married, so we got that. My mother-in-law is a wonderful lady, though, and I love her very much, but we know what I'm saying. How many of you men are brave enough to say what I'm saying? All righty, Matthew 25. Let's go ahead and get into this before I get myself in more trouble here. All righty, let's pick it up here in verse 14 where I've been looking at the story of the two faithful servants and the one unfaithful servant, the parable of the servants here. It says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've been looking at this story. And just by way of a quick review, we are looking at truths that we see in the story of this faithful steward. And I pointed out these first three points last Sunday night. I pointed out that number one, God has given to all men the abilities to serve him. Some have more abilities than others, but everybody has some ability. How many of you agree with that? And that's in the story right there. We see it. All three men were given an ability. Now, he surveyed them. He looked them over. He looked at their levels, I guess you would say, and he said, okay, this guy, he's not on the level of this guy. I'm going to give him one talent. This guy is better than this guy. He's got a little more natural talent, so I'm going to give him two talents. This guy over here, he's got even a little bit more about him. So in my surveying of him, I'm going to give him five and see what he does with it. So all three of them, five, two, and one, they were all given something to be able to please their Lord. All righty. So in that, we deduct that God has given to all men and women the ability to serve him. I pointed out last Sunday night, every one of you in this room has an ability God has given to you that you can use to serve him. Then I pointed out number two, God expects you to use that ability. It shouldn't go undeveloped. It shouldn't lie unused. We should not dig a hole in the earth and bury it. We should put it to use. Wouldn't it be a shame, Miss Gloria, if the last 40 years they found out there was a lady just sitting in that church that knew how to play piano but was afraid to get up and play, and so they've gone without it for all these years? Wouldn't that be a shame? And yet I can tell you a story of where that exact thing happened. It happened to my father. My dad started a church in Winter Springs, Florida, Starlight Baptist Church, and we did not have a piano player. We were meeting in a square dance hall. Imagine that, a square dance hall, no piano player. You'd think we'd at least have a piano player. We were renting a square dance hall. We used to tell everybody, bring two pairs of shoes when you come to church. And for about 6 months, we were going along and just singing a cappella and doing what we could. This was back in 1989. And then all of a sudden, we found out that a lady named Linda Williams had been, she joined like the first month that we were there. She came, one of our first members. One day, Dad preached a message and got on, you know, people using their abilities for God. She came out the back door all sheepish. She was all nervous, and she said, Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but she said, I know how to play the piano. And Dad said, what? He said he didn't know whether to hug her or to slap her. You know, what in the world, man? We've been going without one for 6 months. And she ended up being our church pianist for, I don't know, about 5 or 6 years until she moved away. And then God provided one after her. But can you imagine if somebody were just sitting there and this talent needing to be used, but they're afraid? And in her case, she was afraid. She was nervous, afraid she wouldn't be able to play right or people wouldn't like it, or what if it wasn't up to the level that was expected? And you know what? God expects you to use the abilities that he's given you. God expects you to use it. I don't know what your ability is, but you have one. You may have several, according to this illustration, but you need to use it. You need to find a way to use your ability for the Lord. Now, your ability may be, as some of you, like Brother Savage, you're a businessman, and you sell properties, and you do things. And you know what? You can use that for the Lord. The Lord can use your ability as a businessman for his glory and for his honor. And that's just as important as the guy who has the ability to sing or to play a piano. God gives us abilities that we'll look at it and say, how can I use it for the glory of God? And that's what God wants to see in you. Now, we also point out number three, that God inspects what he expects. So we see God's given you an ability. God expects you to use it. And we see that God is inspecting it. We see the Lord of this business, so to speak, the master of it, come back and he meets with all three guys. And he expects an accounting of what they have done. He lines them up one by one. Show me what you've done here. Give me a report. So we see that he inspects what he expects. He expects them to take what he has given them, do something with it. put it to work. In their case, put that money to the usury, put it into a business where it would gain money. Now, he didn't give them enough. He gave them each enough that he felt it was at their level, enough that if they messed it all up, it wouldn't be destructive to him, but yet he could develop them from this start. He's surveying them. He looked them over, and he is saying, okay, this one I can give this much to. This one's a little sharper. I can give him a little more. This one's even sharper than the other. I can give him a little more. But he didn't give them any more than what they could handle. He started them out at what his inspection of them rendered, and they went from there. He didn't start the guy with five out with 10. He let the guy with five grow to 10. He didn't start the guy with two out at four. He gave him two, knowing that I believe he can handle two. And then after he did well with it, it went to four. And then you can imagine that he took four and built upon that. And the guy that had 10 built upon that. We know the guy with 10 ended up with 11 by the end of the story. But we see that God inspects what he expects. You know what? God's inspecting you and watching you. And he wants an accounting of what you've done for him. And in that inspection, he is surveying the level of blessing in the form of burden he can give to you. And I already gave that illustration. Remember when I brought Eric up here and I loaded him up with a bunch of books and a plant and all kinds of stuff? As God kept blessing him, started out with one book. Then all of a sudden that thing got heavy. God is not going to give you more than you can handle. So he inspects you. He watches you. What can you handle? I'll give you according to that. See how you do with it. If you do good, it'll grow and you'll get more. So we see that God inspects what he inspects. Now that brings me to point four, which got a little ahead of myself here, but it's all good. Because number four says this. My fourth observation is this. God starts you out with little and then watches what you do with it. He starts you out with little, then watches what you do with it. How many of you remember when you were young marrieds? John, raise your hand. newlyweds, amen. How many of you remember when you didn't have anything? Christy and I got married. I look back, and I was so naive about a lot of things. I just didn't understand a woman needing certain comforts. But I remember I had an apartment I rented, a little one-room apartment. Remember that, Christy, our first apartment? We were getting married. The engagement was set. We knew the date was coming. I was living in a little studio apartment. It was actually a lady. She had a garage that she turned into a one-bedroom apartment. Well, I figured that probably wasn't adequate to bring a wife into. So I went the next level up. I found a one-bedroom apartment in an actual apartment complex. And I had just started a church. I was making a whopping $100 a week. That was my salary. I ended up working for a plumber that I knew. And then I ended up later on working for Orange County Corrections as a counselor. And I was working about, every little odd and end work I could do. But we just didn't have two pennies to rub together. You worked at a doctor's office as the front receptionist. And, you worked an incredible amount of hours. And we every penny we had. And I remember that little apartment. One day I was down at let me tell you what we had in our apartment about a month before we were about to get married. We had four G.I. Joes. One hanging from the ceiling over my little bed that I had, and it was a little single bed. And I had a gun cabinet. And that was it. Now, honey, in case they think I'm telling a lie here, is that the truth? It about a week before our wedding, Christy and her mom said, "Hey, can we get your spare key? We're going to come by the apartment and do a few things." I left, went to work, came home that afternoon, and my macho apartment was feminized. There were sunflowers everywhere. Christy was into sunflowers back then. She had little sunflower covers that covered the little stove things. She had sunflower things. I mean, you were into sunflowers. Remember that? And my G.I. Joe paratrooper, who proudly stands on my shelf in my office, who was hanging above my bed. He was undeployed. He was brought home, Brother Nick. He was gone. I walked in, I'm like, what in the world, man? Well, she said, we need to start looking at some furniture. And so we went to a furniture place, had sticker shock. And then the next day, I was at one of my men owned a pawn shop, one of the men in our church, and I went by to talk to him. We'd see him. And a man came in, Brother Mike, and said, I've got to move. I've got to leave today. I think he was a drug dealer. I'm not sure. He said, I have a mobile home about two blocks away from here. He said, I'll let whoever wants to come, get a trailer, come for $200. You can have everything in it. And so the man said, well, I really don't have time to get it. He said, preacher, you know, you're getting married soon. You probably need to, you want to go look at it? And I said, do I? He said, I got a trailer back there. You can take my truck, hook it up, and go. So I followed the man down there to his trailer. And he had an old couch. He had a Lazy Boy chair. He had, he took all the cool stuff, sold it, like the TVs and all that. But he had some furniture. So I bought a couch, and I bought this Foot Locker. You ever seen a black Foot Locker that is just like what you'd use in a college dorm? He had an old black Foot Locker. I was so proud of it. I bought it, and I said, that's a coffee table, man. And I put it there in front of the couch. I couldn't wait for Christy to come home, and I was so proud of what I had bought. Because I was like, you know, the apartment had a gun cabinet, and that was it in the living room. And I bought a table. He had like three chairs. Remember that round table I bought? So I come in. I have all this in place. I couldn't wait for you to come home. You walked in the door, and I was like, baby, look at what we got. And you were like, okay. All right. Like, I'm sure that huge stain on the couch, we could probably get that out, you know. But we were so glad to have it. We were so glad to have it. We were just, oh, man. And, you know, here's the thing, point I'm trying to make. We started out small, just lucky to have things, and we started out with burdens that and bills and things that we could handle. According to what we were bringing in, we had to stay within all of that. And God blessed us. And in time, we got nicer furniture and nicer things and more. We went from that one-bedroom apartment. God allowed us to buy a little tiny house. We lived in it for, I think, about 6 years and moved to another house. And all through our marriage, we've just kept going up in the blessing hand of God. But I'll be honest, that first year, we weren't ready for things that we now enjoy at our 20, fixing to be 26 years this week. 26 years. On what, Wednesday? Is Wednesday our anniversary? It's this week, isn't it? I got 26 right anyway, didn't I? Yeah. We weren't ready to handle all that. We weren't ready to have three kids the first year of our marriage. God gave us kids as he saw us able to be able to handle that. And he gave us blessings and position and salary and things as we grew with that. But God, in watching us, inspecting us, gave to me the things that he saw me growing into. And we see that God starts you out with little. And in the work of God, often you start out with little. A lot of people are not ready to go pastor a church and they've only been saved for a couple of months. You may need to start out with a Sunday school class. And God will watch how you do that Sunday school class. God may start you out driving a church bus or a church van. God may start you out just organizing a department in a church or working in a position. God may start you out in a staff position. You may be a youth leader. You may be a music director. You may be somebody that's working in an office setting, in an assistant type setting. But God is going to start you out with little, and then he's going to watch what you do with it. And I made this statement. I wrote it down below that point. The way to have more is to do much with the little. You know, all of us are in a place that we want more. We want promotion. We want to grow. We want to do more. And let me tell you how you do that. You do much with the little that God has given to you. You know, God's not going to give you more than you can bear. That's a promise God has made, and that's a comforting promise. He's not going to allow more to be placed on you than you can bear. But listen, in that promise, there's a limitation that you will only have as much as you can handle. So the way to have more is to handle the little that God has given to you. Handle that small ministry that you are looking at now. Your abilities may be way beyond that. I imagine the five talented man is probably going to be able to handle 25 or 30 talents before it's over, but God started him out with five and let him grow to that. You may be much much more in your ability than the little class that the church has for you to teach. And that may be shown, that may be seen, and you may get in it and excel in it, and then God promotes you to something else. But the key is always do to your best ability the little ministry that God has given to you now. And that is something we see in this. That is a truth that we see in this. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with the work and responsibilities that God has given to you? What are you doing with it? How are you handling it? I mean, in your married life, how are you handling the responsibility that God's given to you? A home and a family. How are you handling the job that God has provided for you? You say, well, I want a promotion. How are you handling the level you're at right now? And a lot of what happens tomorrow depends on how you're handling today. God's not going to let you have more than what you can handle. So you better do a lot with the little. You better do a lot with the little. You better put those responsibilities and jobs. I like what the one preacher said. His name escapes me suddenly. Warren Wiersbe pastored the great church there in Chicago where D.L. Moody pastored at one time. And he said this statement. He said, do every job you're given in a grand way, because you never know when you're being measured for something bigger. Boy, that's important. That's important. You never know, Sunday school teacher, what God's measuring you for. You never know, single in the room, single teenager, single college and career person. You never know what God's measuring you for. But God's got a plan for your life, and He's given to you talents, and He's wanting those talents to grow. And you notice in this story, and we got to catch this, the five-talented man, his talents grew. Now, he was pretty impressive at five talents. He was better than the other two. But he did not stay at five talents. He grew. You understand what I'm saying? You can grow in what God's using you for. You can grow. And God's always got room for you to improve. You always have room to improve. And God is inspecting you, giving to you what He thinks you can handle. But His hope is that you will grow in what you can handle. What a great lesson. How many of you get that? Say amen. All right, let me give you another point here, and we're going to be done here just in a moment. Man, is it really that time? Let me just give you this next point and I'll be done here. It'll be a quick one. We see in this story two traits that God admires. How many of you would want to please God? And if you knew that there were things that we can see in Scripture that if we did it, it's stuff He admires. I mean, these are two things that we can clearly see in this illustration. They're two things God admires in His servants. So I hope you'll want to be these two things, because it's clearly here. If you'll do these things, you'll impress God. God will be pleased with you. Now we see these two traits, and it's found in verse number 21. It says, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We see here, well done. The first thing he points out is that he admires goodness. He says, thou good servant. You know, God admires goodness. God admires when we do good at what He gives us to do. You know, sadly, when it comes to church work, often quality is not the only goal. Sometimes we hide behind faithfulness without goodness.
Well, I'll tell you what, if no one else will do the nursery, I'll do it. Give me that baby. I'll
tell you what, I'll teach them stinking little snot-nosed kids. I got four kids of my own, but I guess I'll have to teach on Sunday too. All right, give me the class. Hey, you're confusing simple faithfulness, but you're not having goodness here. God wants to see you do what He gives you to do, good. If you're going to be a teacher, be a good teacher. Townies Christian School teachers, it's a ministry God's given you. Be good at it. Sunday school teachers, don't walk in there half ready and not even studied up, have no clue what you're doing, and you walk in there And you don't care about quality. God admires people that do the work of His in a good way. In a good way. If you're going to clean the building, boy, I'm thankful for the people who do it. And this in no way is a shot over the bow at anybody. But if you're going to take the ministry to clean the kitchen, clean it good. Well, there's a roach in the corner, but nobody will notice it. Let me give you a hint. They won't notice the 400 square feet you mopped. They will notice the roach in the corner. Now, somebody say amen. I'll just push that under the stove. Brother Roger, you know what I'm talking about. People that rental homes, we don't need to paint behind the refrigerator. You pull the refrigerator out, it's a color from three colors ago. It's avocado green. It hadn't been painted since 1978. Nobody will see it. You know, we can see all through the Word of God where people understood God sees the little things. He sees the lily work, the intricate things. You think about the lily work. I preached a message on that. Just quickly, a way to remind you of it. Those two pillars that were put in front of the temple on the very top, and they were tall. But the man who did all that, the very top of it, nobody would ever see this. Nobody would have seen it. They didn't have drones back then. They didn't have helicopters. But he took the time to take the top, and he made it intricate, and he did what he called lily work, very intricate lily work on the top of those pillars. You know why he did it? Because God saw it. That was for the eyes of God. And that artisan knew, this isn't for man's eyes. I'm doing this because God's looking down on it, and this is the house of God, and I want everything to be finished to the best of my ability, even the top of these pillars. Do you have lily works in your life? God sees the lily works, the things no one else sees. And it impresses God when you do the work of God to the best of your talent, to the best of your ability. And you have a goal to want to be good at it. You singers that sing, I know it gets to be a pain to have to come up here and practice, and I'm so grateful. Y'all were up here practicing, Miss Carol, Power of Praise. Y'all had multiple practices. Now, as a pastor, I sometimes feel bad. I know y'all are busy people. I think, man, I hate that this becomes that. But you know what? The work of God is the most important business in all the land. And if you're not willing to put a little into being good at it, you shouldn't do it. And I'm glad that you guys gathered and you practiced this week. And I'll tell you the benefit. We were blessed this morning. Now, we would have been blessed if y'all had got up. It's not a talent show. It's honestly not. And I've heard people get up and sing in church that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But it was a blessing. And we sat there with tears in our eyes because it came from an honest heart. It's not a talent show. But I'll tell you what, though, if we're going to do it for God, we ought to do it good. We ought to do it good. We ought to be good at it. God admires goodness. He says, you're a good servant. You do this. You're doing good. You're doing good work. And then he points out, lastly, faithfulness. He says, good and faithful. Faithfulness is that servant that's loyal at all times and wanting to please. And he has stick-to-itness. He's not, you know, unshouldering his responsibilities, but he's faithful to get them done. We see that God admires good servants and he admires faithful servants. Listen to me, beloved. If God were to survey the work that you're handing in as a servant of God, would he say, well done, you're a good servant, you're doing good work? Or would it be sloppy work? Brother Mike, you ever had somebody turn in a report and you knew it was sloppy? It didn't measure up to their level? And then you put a grade on it, you know, you inspect it. A lot of people hand in sloppy work to God. He inspects it. He gives you a grade on it. What are you handing in to God? Also, are you being faithful? Faithful, just sticking to it. When the volcano Mount Vesuvius erupted and it destroyed the Italian city, Pompeii, it dumped millions and millions of pounds of ash all over it. Christy and I had the privilege of doing a tour of that. We saw bodies that are preserved to this day. I got pictures of them. They're in glass cases, actual bodies of people that in the blink of an eye were covered in millions of pounds of ash. And as they began to remove that ash to excavate the city, they started finding these preserved bodies in it. And they found that if they poured concrete down in those hollow where the body had rotted around it, but it had been preserved, the outline of their body and the skeletal remains that were inside it, they could pour a plaster down it. It would literally recreate the body of the person and exactly what they were doing and where they were at the moment that this mountain dumped this ash. I mean, it's eerie. But you know what they found? Standing at the gate, Roman soldiers standing at their post, holding their sword, holding their shield, holding their sword. When they poured that plaster down, they found them standing at attention while the whole world around them was falling apart. They stood faithful. They stood where they were told to stand, even as it all came down on them. Oh, listen to me. We're living in some dark and horrible times where many Christians are losing their faithfulness. But one day you'll stand before God, and one of the things that will impress God will be your ability to just simply be faithful. Amen. That you stood during the troubling times, and during the times of change, and during the times of people that are forsaking, that you stood faithful during a time of great apostasy. You stood. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would to God you and I will hear that one day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. There's still more to learn from this. We'll pick it up here again next Sunday night. Is there anyone tonight that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me tonight?" Anybody at all? Anybody? Anybody? It looks like tonight that everyone in the room professes to be saved. I have no reason to doubt that. But if for any reason there's somebody here that's questioning that, please know that I'm here to help you. If you'll just motion for me as you're coming to the altar, I'll have someone take you to a private room and counsel with you and help you to be able to know that you're going to heaven. I don't know what your specific need is. And I don't know what you're going through privately. I know sometimes things, but for the most part, most of you keep those as unspoken requests. But I do know that every Sunday night I give you the opportunity to spend a moment in prayer with the Lord about your private needs and your things that you're dealing with. And beloved, all I can do is just keep reminding you that there's power in prayer. You have not because you ask not. I hope you'll come and spend a moment talking to God. You students in the room, why don't you come forward and pray that God give you a good year this year. We had a beautiful prayer last week. We dedicated the year to y'all to the Lord. And we had men pray over you. And schools all over our country started this last week. We're starting tomorrow. But students, go into it prayed up because it's going to be hard. Lots of challenges. School should be challenging. It should be. Pray up. Go into it prayed up. Parents, go into it prayed up. Go into your work week prayed up. Dear Father, hear the prayers of your children. Give them the peace that passes all understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name.